guys know what this is? It's a game controller. I stole this. My daughter's giving me funny looks because I stole this from her this morning. But yeah, this is what I grew up with, was Mario, right? Playing video games. I used to love playing video games. I would still love playing video games if I had time. Other things take over. But yeah, playing video games was a lot of fun. You had a little Mario, you know, you jump him across the screen, jumping on things. And sometimes you made a mistake and you fell down a pit and it was over and you took the game out and you threw it away, right? No, you didn't, because you had extra lives, right? Anytime you make a mistake in a video game, you can go back and you can redo it. You don't have to throw it away, thankfully. Okay, yeah, there's some. But you don't throw it away, right? You just, your game's done. Okay. Yeah, so you get extra lives, and you can make mistakes, and things can happen, and it's okay. It's okay. You can take risks, and it's okay, because you can always go back to the beginning. When we make mistakes with our relationship with God, it is over. That was the end. When we sinned against God, we didn't have a little guy that could go back all the way to the beginning and have another life. We didn't have another chance. Until what? Until Jesus. Yeah. Jesus gave us that extra life. Jesus gave us that chance. And we get that extra life by being baptized. Because in baptism, we are laid down and die to our sinful self. Our sinful self dies, and we come up a new life. We get a new life. And maybe it's not a video game, okay, obviously. But Jesus, through baptism, gives us new life, gives us a new chance. And we get that. We get that extra life with Jesus and with God. All right, that's a quick example. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred as we take everybody back to Junior Church back here where you get your...
Look at all those kids. Wow. Fantastic. We are continuing our summer sermon series on the book of Galatians. So what I want you to do, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I just want you to mark it, if you will, please. I just wanted you to mark Galatians 3, 26 through 29, and then we're going to be studying, then turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and we're going to read that in just a few minutes, okay? Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Today, we're going to be talking about being clothed with Christ. Being clothed with Christ. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have been baptized in Christ? Will you raise your hand if you've been baptized in Christ? Okay, hands are up all over the place. When Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith and not by works, there are those who come to the conclusion that baptism is a work and therefore has nothing to do with our salvation. Now, we need to tell that to the Apostle Paul and tell that to other New Testament writers, because they connect baptism to forgiveness. And you do agree that one must be forgiven by God to go to heaven, right? We got to be forgiven by God to go to heaven. Before Paul wrote those words to the Ephesian church, and really before Paul even became a Christian, Peter was asked the question of the people who had gathered to hear the gospel preached for the very first time on the day of Pentecost, just 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. They asked this question, found in Acts 2, verse 37, "What shall we do? Will you ask that with me? What shall we do? Now, that question was prompted by Peter's statement in Acts 2, verse 36, when Peter says to the people gathered there on the day of Pentecost, and there were thousands of them gathered, he said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, for whom Israel had been waiting and longing his coming for thousands of years, was in their midst, and they killed him. They killed him. And when they heard those words uttered from Peter's lips, as Scripture says, that it pricked their hearts. It pricked their hearts. The people finally came to believe that Jesus was indeed who he said, the Son of God. And so they asked the question, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved, to be forgiven of killing the Messiah? And did you notice that their question was, what shall we do? They didn't ask, what can we pray? They didn't ask, what words do you want us to say? They simply asked, what shall we do? And then Peter told them what to do. He doesn't say, repeat after me the sinner's prayer and accept Jesus Christ into your heart. That's not what he says at all. In fact, nowhere in the New Testament does it even mention the sinner's prayer. It's not even found in the New Testament. This is what he says you must do. Acts 2, verse 38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the what? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, Peter didn't have to tell them to believe. You know, to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, because they already believed that. They believed that they had crucified him. All he had to say was, this is what you need to do. You need to repent. Turn away from your sins and be baptized, immersed in water, so that God will forgive you and give you his Spirit. Now today someone will quickly jump to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You know, trying to prove that baptism is not essential to salvation. But the people on the day of Pentecost never even heard of Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. I mean, all they understood is that the answer to their question, what shall we do to be forgiven for crucifying the Son of God, was to repent and be baptized. Period. They didn't argue. They just obeyed. They just obeyed. Now, hands went up all over the place when I asked how many of you had been baptized. And obviously, I mean, that decision to be clothed with Christ in baptism that Paul describes it as in our text today was vitally important to you, or you wouldn't have gone through the hassle of changing out of your Sunday clothes, putting on a baptismal robe, and being submerged in water. And for some of you, very cold water, right? Yeah, we've been there, done that many times. Throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has been stressing salvation by grace, not by works. That's what Paul's been stressing. Specifically, he has been warning the Galatian Christians that the circumcision command given from God to Moses, to Abraham, and his descendants, the Jews, under the old covenant, does not apply to Christians under the new covenant. Okay? It does not apply. However, in Paul's writings, he often used circumcision metaphorically to refer to those who were spiritually purified under grace Through faith. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul writes this, writing to a Roman church who were made up of Gentiles. He said, a man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly. He's not a Jew just because he was born a Jew. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by a written code. Such a man's praise, his glory, is not from men, but from God. And then writing the Philippian church, who were having to also deal with Judaizing teachers coming in there saying that Jesus is not enough, you also need the law of Moses. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 3, he says, for it is we who are of the circumcision. We are the circumcision, talking to these Gentile Christians in Philippi. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And even though baptism is performed by man, people on people, it should not be viewed as a work of man placing God in our debt. In fact, Paul connects spiritual circumcision done by God to baptism. Your Bible should be marked Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Listen, I want you to listen to what Paul says here. He says, in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised. Now, Paul's writing to Colossian Christians who were Gentiles, okay? He says, in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, when, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So Paul equates baptism to spiritual circumcision done by God, not man. And also notice that Paul connects baptism to faith in the power of God. Now, this is a unique word, the word power. And when the Bible talks about the gospel being the power of God, it uses the Greek word dunamis. That's where we get the English word dynamite. This is not that same word. This is not that word. Paul uses a word here for power. The Greek word for power is where we get the English word energy. Energy. The King James Version translates this by baptism by the operation of God. The New American Standard Bible says baptism by baptism as the working of God. Therefore, baptism is not a work of man by our energy, you know, our human effort, but the working of God. We simply, by faith, to submit to God in baptism, where we join Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection to receive the forgiveness of sins and to walk to live a new life. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. I mean, that's why Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 describes him and us being baptized as being crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with. And again in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, Paul describes baptism as a spiritual circumcision done by Christ that cuts off our sinful nature. Therefore, our baptism is essential for our salvation. It is not a work of man, but it is an expression of our faith in the working of God to forgive our sins and to give us a new life. That's what happens. Now, Paul then reminds the Galatian Christians of what was accomplished as a result of them being clothed or baptized into Christ. I want you to turn now to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verses 26 through 29. Let's read these verses. Paul said, you are all sons of God, children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So Paul says, in addition to receiving God's forgiveness and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit through the means of baptism, number one, we become members of God's family. Will you say that with me? We become members of God's family, okay? This is found in verses 26 and 27. Now, before the Galatians were, they were slaves. They were slaves and prisoners. But now they are sons and daughters by accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior through baptism. Friends, we are children of God. Say that. We are children of God. There is nothing greater than being children of God. Do you agree with that? There is nothing greater. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle John says this, the first part of that verse. He says, how great it is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I mean, I love those words from the Apostle John. And when John wrote those words, he was the oldest living Christian on the face of the earth. The oldest living Christian on the face of the earth. He was one of Jesus' first followers and had been a Christian for decades, and yet he looks back over his life as a follower of Christ, and he is still ecstatic over the realization that he is a child of God. Are you thrilled to be children of God? Doesn't that just thrill you? I mean, the day you were raised up out of that watery grave in baptism is when you were welcomed into God's family. Do you remember that day? I mean, how can you forget? How can you forget? I mean, that was the beginning of your new life in Christ. That was the day that everything, I mean everything, changed. You were not the same person as you were the day before. I mean, the day before, you were a child of darkness. But the next day, when you stepped out onto that church aisle and came forward confessing your faith in Jesus and being baptized into Christ, you became a child of God. And when we are baptized into Christ, we clothe ourselves with Christ. We put on Christ, meaning that His life becomes our life. His life becomes our life. I mean, Paul wants the Galatians to understand that by giving their lives to Christ in baptism, they are children of God, but now they are throwing it all away by turning to works of law. And did you notice that Paul, as he did when he wrote the Colossian Christians in Colossians 2, verse 12, directly connected faith in Christ to baptism in Christ? Did you notice that? Connected faith in Christ to baptism in Christ. Baptism is faith in action. Baptism is faith in action. The early church did not see baptism as separate from faith. When you receive your, when you recount your conversion, you know, someone asks you, well, tell me about your conversion. When you recount your conversion, when you accepted Christ in faith, do you talk about your baptism? Do you talk about your baptism? recently someone who doesn't believe that baptism is connected to salvation told me that when he asked people about their conversion, he does not want to hear about their baptism. But I can't tell you about how I accepted Christ in faith without telling you about my baptism into Christ. In fact, there is only one example in the New Testament of someone recounting his conversion, and he includes his baptism. In Acts chapter 22, when Paul returned to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, the Jews tried to kill him. Roman soldiers intervened and they arrested Paul. But before Paul was taken to jail, he asked if he could address the crowd, if he could just speak to the crowd. And Paul told the Jews who were there ready to kill him, he told them about his conversion. How Christ appeared to him on his way to Damascus, and then how Christ sent a man named Ananias to him and asked this question in Acts 22, verse 16. He says, "What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and what? Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Friends, baptism is a vital part of faith in Christ, just like belief, repentance, and our confession of faith. Now, our faith is not in baptism. I want you to understand that. Our faith is not in baptism. Our faith is not in the water. That is not where our faith is at all. Our faith is in Jesus. Amen? That's where our faith is. In fact, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. He says, "And this water," the water he talks about here, just the passage before this, he talks about how Noah and his family were saved by water through the flood. They were saved from the corruption of the world by the flood, by the water in the flood. He says, "Now this water symbolizes baptism that what? Now saves you also." Not the removal of dirt from the body, but it's not like taking a bath, he says, but it is a pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where do we put our faith? In the water? No, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our faith is not in the water. Our faith is in the blood of Christ. That's where our faith is. It's in the blood of Christ. But then secondly, we see here that through the means of baptism, we become members of one another. Will you say this with me? We become members of one another. Verse 28. Now, this world, the first century world, rather, was not without its bigotry. Jesus confronted prejudice and bigotry through both his teachings and his actions. Let's bring up that next slide, please. He taught a parable making a Samaritan of all people the hero of the story. In Luke 10, 25 and following. Even though Jews, they hated the Samaritans and vice versa. But a Samaritan was the hero in the story. He personally ministered to Samaritans and Gentiles and people from all walks of life. He chose a tax collector who worked for the Roman government and a zealot who hated the Roman government to be his disciples, Matthew and Simon. You know, and these two groups, I mean, they were bitter enemies, the zealots, the tax collectors, but now they are disciples of Christ. He reached across racial, sexual, and social barriers and cultures. And he did it even at the cost of being alienated himself from the Jewish religious leaders. In fact, in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for unity among those who believe and follow Him. He prayed for unity. Lord, may they be one even as we are one, Father. May they be one as we are one. And Paul says, through the means of accepting Christ in baptism, we become one. We become one. Now, there were three major classes of distinction in the first century. There was race, Jews and Gentiles, or Jews or the Greek, Gentiles, the same people. There was also rank, a slave or free, and then there was sex, male or female. The law of Moses perpetuated such distinctions, but not so under Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came to destroy the barriers which existed under the law. He came to unite, not to divide. He came to unite. Yes, there will always be differences of opinion and understanding of Scripture, always. But when Christ, through Christ and through being baptized to Christ, we are now brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to work together and to fellowship each other in all peace and harmony. Yeah, differences still exist. There are always going to be those differences. There will always be political, social, racial, cultural, and sexual differences. But never should we allow these or other differences to destroy our relationship with one another, to diminish our love, nor to deteriorate our unity in Christ. Never should we allow that to happen. Never. Because we are one in Christ. Amen? Thirdly, through the means of baptism, we become members of Abraham's family. Say this with me. We become members of Abraham's family. Verse 29. Now the Galatian Christians were being told by the false teachers who had infiltrated their midst that in order to become children of God, they must first become children of Abraham through the means of circumcision. And yet Paul wants them to understand that they are already children of Abraham when they clothed themselves with Christ in baptism, having been circumcised of the heart by the Spirit of God and not by man. And by so doing, they are heirs according to the promise given to Abraham. In fact, Paul goes on to say in the next chapter, in Galatians 4, verse 28, he says, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, who was the son of Abraham and Sarah, you are now children of promise." Brothers and sisters, we are children of the same promise that God made to Abraham. We are children of Abraham. Now, there were several of you who raised your hands by indicating that you have given your life to Christ in baptism. Several of you. In fact, majority of you raised your hands. And by doing so, you are now members of God's family. The largest family on the face of this earth. We have brothers and sisters all over the world. All over the world. I have personally met many of my brothers and sisters, not only here in the United States, but I've met them in Belize when I was there on a mission trip. I met them in Czechoslovakia, now known as the Slovak Republic, when I was there on a mission trip. I met them in Austria. I met them in Italy. I met them in Mexico. I mean, we all have one thing in common. You know what that is? Yes, we have Jesus, but we all have the same Father, okay? We all have the same Father. In fact, we have the same Father that Jesus has, don't we? We've got the same Father. We are children of God. And for those who did not raise your hand, when I ask how many of you have been baptized, will you please come talk to me? Will you please come talk to me? Or talk to one of the elders, or talk to a staff member. I mean, let us open up God's Word to show you what God says you must do to be saved. Let us show you from God's Word, not our opinions, but straight from God's Word. I want to close by sharing with you a story, an incident, really, that I have shared it before, but it was one that truly impacted me as a young boy. As a kid, I always liked watching people get baptized. You know, I've always enjoyed that, but I really didn't understand the significance of it until Mr. DeWeese was baptized. Our preacher, Roy Jackson, tried studying with Mr. DeWeese on several occasions. His wife and daughter were members of, were Christians, members of our church. Christine, his daughter, was in fact my age, was in my school. But he wanted her dad, I mean, he absolutely wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ and the church. He was adamant about that. And every time, you know, Brother Jackson, you know, his wife would invite Brother Jackson over and hope that he would, you know, just could sit down with the Bible and just talk to her husband about Jesus. And every time he offered a study, you know, he was cordial, but he refused. I mean, he just simply enjoyed his life, the life that he was living without Christ. One Sunday morning, it was announced that Mr. DeWeese was very ill. He had something that I, as a young boy, had never even heard of before, called leukemia. And I overheard my mom and dad say that Mr. DeWeese was dying. A couple weeks later, Mr. DeWeese was in the worship assembly, and this was the very first time that I saw him. And I know that I stared at him during probably the major portion of the worship assembly, but I had never seen anybody dying before. I never even knew. In fact, I can remember thinking, well, he looks okay to me, you know? I mean, I couldn't tell he's dying. I mean, I can't tell that at all. On about the sixth or seventh Sunday after it was announced that he had leukemia, Mr. DeWeese interrupted Brother Jackson right in the middle of his sermon and said, "I can't take it any longer. I want to be baptized." And Brother Jackson stopped preaching and right there took his confession of faith in Christ. And immediately as he came up, Brother DeWeese came up out of that watery grave, out of the water, he leaned on the baptistry with tears just streaming down his face and crying uncontrollably. And he then sobbingly said, "Now I'm ready to die." Just a few days later, the Lord took him home. But that morning, it was impressed upon me for the very first time that people will be lost if they don't have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, by enclothing themselves with Christ in baptism. So here's my question for you today. Have you been clothed with Christ in baptism? If not, I'm going to ask you what Aaron asked Paul. What are you waiting for? Man, what are you waiting for? If you've never been baptized in Christ, what are you waiting for? I mean, he says to Paul, "Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And that's all you need to do. That's all you need to do. You know, all you need to realize first of all that you're a sinner, okay? By the way, everybody in here is a sinner, okay? Every one of us. Every one of us. And we got to realize that we are sinners, but you know what the penalty of sin is according to Romans 6, verse 23? Can anyone tell me? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But I'm so glad that Paul didn't stop there, Because in the latter part of that verse, he says, but the gift of God is, the free gift of God is eternal life. It's free. And it's for you. It's for you. Man, you just need to recognize that I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. I need a Savior. The people on the day of Pentecost, when they were told that they had crucified the Son of God, they said, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what shall we do? They realized they needed a Savior. And Jesus wanted them to know, Peter wanted them to know, man, you killed him. But because of his sacrifice on that cross, you can have eternal life through his blood, cleansing you of all your sins, and all you need to do is repent, turn away from your sin, recognize I'm a sinner, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive God's Holy Spirit. That's as easy as that. In fact, I said there have been people here who have been baptized in some very cold water. I checked the baptistry this morning. It is nice and warm. And it's ready for you. Okay? It's ready for you. It is ready if you're ready to finally turn away from this world and to give your life to Christ. It's ready for you this morning. What are you waiting for? We're going to be singing this invitation song. And during this invitation song, it's a time to reflect. It's a time to reflect on your life and just say, you know, God, what is it you're asking me to do? What is it you want me to do? Now, I know the majority of you are already Christians. Majority of you have already been baptized in Christ. I know that. But even as Christians, man, we still need the Lord. Amen? We still need the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ continually washes away our sins, but yet we need to understand that we are still have our struggles, and we need to admit those struggles. You don't have to admit them to me or to this church, but talk to God about them. Talk to God about them. But if we can pray with you, pray for you for anything, we want to do that this morning. If I can talk to you more about what it means to give your life to Jesus Christ, let me do that. Will you please? As together we stand and we sing.